little boy went out into the yard with his bat and ball. He had no one to play with. And so as he walked across the yard, he kept tossing the ball in his hand, catching it in his hand, and saying, "I'm the greatest hitter of all time." He gets out into the backyard in the farthest part of it, heading back to the house. He throws the ball up and he takes a mighty swing. Swings the bat. He missed. Didn't lose hope. Wasn't discouraged. Why, everybody knows even the greatest hitter of all times misses a pitch every once in a while. He throws the ball up again. He takes a mighty swing. He misses. He's still not discouraged. He says, "I can do this." He throws the ball up the third time. He swings. He swings as hard as he's ever swung, and he missed the ball. He says to himself, "Well, I must be the greatest pitcher of all time." You know, when you look at an activity, a job, an endeavor, anything worth doing right or worth doing is worth doing right, isn't it? I want to talk just a little bit this evening about the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, we find our text, and we're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to see some lessons that are gleaned from this reading, and the events that occurred there, and the things that were done. The Tower of Babel is a monument to man's selfish pride, and thus not doing things right. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, we read, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of all men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to now, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not interpret one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth." Now, as we have read this and we have the story firmly in our minds, let us view the text. Let us talk about several things in the text. The first thing that we need to notice is the impiety or the lack of religious respect that these people had regarding a work that they were going to endeavor to do. What we see here is ambition. And there's nothing wrong with ambition so long as it's not rebellious ambition. We also need to notice the magnitude of their enterprise. What they had endeavored to do was to build a tower so that they might go unto heaven. They conceived the purpose for this building. Let us go, make brick, burn them thoroughly, whose top may reach unto heaven and make us a name. And so they hopefully began. I can just imagine as they are there and they have a single purpose. They are united in the cause for which they are laboring. And when you are united for the cause or you're doing something that you truly enjoy, it's not really labor. And so the work, no doubt, began and began to progress and began to take shape. And they labored joyously to do that thing which they would do. But we see that something happened. And because of that something happening, the work was suddenly abandoned. You know, the world powers end and crumbles as another take over. We've seen it throughout history, Babylon and then Persia and then Greece and then Rome. All of these were based on men. And when the power of these men was realized, or matter of fact, the lack of power of these men was realized, the kingdom crumbled. But there was another thing that caused the Tower of Babel to fail. You see, God inspected the work. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, we see that God sees everything. As I spent a number of years in construction, I was very used to the fact that you did the work and then you called for someone to inspect it. Because if it wasn't right, it had to be repaired or it had to be properly done. But God inspected this work. Proverbs 15:3 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." As we remember our text, we understand that the Lord knew what they were doing. He saw it. He said, "Behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And if they do this, now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 also speaks to the fact that God sees everything. You see, it didn't stop at the changing of the testaments, did it? We see in the Old Testament that God saw man, saw his wickedness, even to the point that there was only 8 souls found that would get on the ark. And he destroyed mankind. But then they began to reproduce. They had families. These families began to have other families. And the world was crowded again. And these people traveled about and they began to do this thing. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we see that it also applies to us in the New Testament age. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things," listen, "all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so we need to understand that all work is judged by God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, we see a concept that has been preached from the Old Testament, that is also preached in the New Testament, that is applicable to all souls. And it is that, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And all things that are to be done unto God's glory." That's part of the problem with the situation here in Babel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, we see that things are to be done to the glory of God. Not as these people did it. What did they say? "Let us make us a name." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Our efforts should be that God be glorified. These folks that decided to build a tower did not give God the glory. They wanted it for themselves. So we see what happens. God did not need to tear down the structure, did he? No, he simply confused their tongue. As he confused their tongue, their language, they could no longer effectively communicate. I know that there are multiple languages spoken here in this country, but some of the hardest times that I have ever had has been trying to communicate something to someone who claimed that they could not understand me and no speaking English. I say, "You're fired." They knew what that meant. But the truth of this situation is, here is a bunch of people who had one language. And as they had that one language, they could communicate, they could understand. I'm sure that there was some sort of hierarchy established. Someone who was skillful, knew how to do this, would supervise the work, say, no, you put these bricks this way, and you make sure you put mortar in between so that they stick together, and make sure it's solid. And so the workers are saying, yeah, I got this, we'll do this. But then when you have one speaking French, and one speaking Portuguese, and one speaking Italian, and one speaking Spanish, and it sounds like living in Miami, you can't communicate. And so God confused their tongue, and they themselves left off. So we have dispersion of the ranks. Nobody could understand what the other was saying. You couldn't tell if he was praising you or if he was telling you off. And so the unfinished work was a memorial of their folly. You start something, you want to finish it. And if you can't finish it, then look how foolish you look. There are some lessons, however, learned as we look at our text, as we have noticed the key points within the text. We need to understand the sinfulness of selfish ambition. There is nothing wrong with ambition. We all need to be ambitious. We all need to be zealous, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it cannot be selfish ambition. Selfishness seeks accomplishments. They seek notoriety. They seek fame and fortune. Look what these folks, let us do this so we can make us a name, so people will look up to us. They will honor us. They will give us the glory. Well, that's not what God is interested in. A lot of people want to accomplish things so that they can be honored, so that they can receive praise of men. Some of them even so that they might receive fortunes while here on earth. And then they live for the day because those fortunes buy them nothing at the judgment. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, we see how the church ought to be. As Paul was writing this to the church at Rome, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." There are multiple members here tonight, but we're all part of the body. Those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have put on Christ in baptism, we're part of the same body. And not everyone has the same function. Not everyone has the same ability. Fortunately, we all speak the same language. But when we are striving to accomplish something, it should not be for our own glory. It should be for the glory of God. And then the body will be recognized. The individual will be recognized. In John chapter 8, at verse 29, Jesus gives us words by which we ought to live. He says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Do you want to have God with you at all times? I think that the answer would be a resounding yes. How do you do that? Why, the same way Jesus did. Do always those things that please him, and he will be with you. I want to give you a few examples of those who were involved in selfish ambition. First, let's go back to Numbers chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. Here we have Moses, the selected leader of Israel. He was selected to go and invite Pharaoh to allow God's children to leave. And we know how that worked out for Pharaoh, don't we? Ultimately, God's children did leave, and they went out into the wilderness, and we know about Israel and their murmuring and their complaining and their griping and how that things were a little bit tough in the wilderness, and I suspect that they were. But how soon did they forget when they were making brick? When they had taskmasters? When the burdens upon them were such that they could not bear them? But then we have within their ranks those who began to question the authority of Moses. And strangely enough, it's of the same family. Let's read part of this. Numbers chapter 12, verses 2 beginning. "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." Let's stop right there. Here are those who are murmuring against Moses. Here was Moses who had been chosen by God. Of course, Moses, he didn't think he was the best candidate, did he? "Oh, Lord, I can't talk. Oh, Lord, I can't make these speeches. I can't do this. I can't do that." So God said, "Okay, I'll take all your excuses away from you. Go do what I said." He went. He did what God said. And he used Aaron to help him. But the truth of the matter is that also Miriam had prophesied. But they began to have selfish ambition and say, hey, didn't he talk through us also? And so God says, enough of this. All of you, come out here. I want to see all of you. They three came out. And the Lord God came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Can you imagine that? God says, come here. And you come out. It was bad enough when I was a child and my dad said, come here, now. I knew that I was in trouble. Don't you think Miriam and Aaron knew they were in trouble? Of course they did. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet, or if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. What's being said here? It was okay that Miriam be a prophetess. It was okay that Aaron be a prophet. Because God did not ever speak just through one person. Except in very limited cases. He spoke through Noah. And I have no doubt that Ham, Shem, and Japheth probably knew what was going on, and they were able to say to people, hey, you better get on the boat when it's ready. But here's the situation. He says, I will speak through Moses. And Moses is not a prophet like you all might be a prophet. He's faithful in all my house. I'm going to speak to him directly. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. You know why the anger of the Lord was kindled? It's because Miriam and because Aaron had selfish ambition. Just like the people who built the Tower of Babel. Now let's go on to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. All throughout the history of mankind, when there's been a king and there's been those in his family, there have been those who perhaps wanted to overcome that king or to gain the kingdom. The same thing is true in the kingdom of Israel. Now, Israel came to God and they said, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Be careful what you ask for. They became like the nations around them, contrary to the will of God, but God allowed them, because of their great desire to have a king, that he gave them a king, and he gave them a couple of real good ones off the bat. But each of these kings had problems. Well, they're human. They should have problems. But then we have the son of David, who causes problems in the kingdom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? He was campaigning, wasn't he? And he said, the servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The men of Israel were to pledge allegiance to this king, and only so long as this king was serving God. But notice what he has done. He has stolen the hearts because he had selfish ambition. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again into Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the land of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. In other words, they were doing his bidding, but had they possibly known what it was that he wanted to do, that he wanted to overthrow David, they possibly would not have gone along with it. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Again, he was out there campaigning. Why? Because he had sinful, selfish ambition. God is to have the glory and not man. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, we see it put very plainly, but very distinctly. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. In Psalms chapter 127, verse 1, we see that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh, waketh, but in vain. What is he saying here? Think about those that were building a tower. They were building this tower to reach into heaven, but God was not involved in it, and so they labored in vain. Those that watch over the city, those that keep the city, if they wake, they do so in vain, because they cannot overthrow the plan of God. These folks, Absalom, Miriam, and Aaron, the folks in the Tower of Babel, they forgot God in their plans. Perhaps some today forget God in their plans. What about those who say, we'll go into such a city and do this and do that? We'll buy and sell and get gain. Rather, we ought to say, if God wills, we will do this and that. I know some folks who will add the words, the Lord willing, many, many different times in a conversation. They're keeping in their mind that it's God's will that is to be done, not theirs. We can see the tragedy of a world without God in places such as Psalms 14 and 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice as you read the next part of this passage, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. When you forget God in your plans, it affects your conduct. You separate somebody from God for a while and you'll find that their conduct becomes changed. It affects their character. They are no longer the same person that they were. It affects their compassion. You know, people cannot successfully plan without God. We might very well get by for several years. We might decide that we're able to get by without God, and we can make plans and we think maybe we're successful. But on that great and final day, we see that all the plans that we've made without God have come to naught. God is to be our trust. In Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7, when psalmist writes and tells us, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. In other words, the just man, or one who is righteous, will walk according to God. If you look up tower, do a search in the Bible, you find out in Psalms 18 and 10 that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runneth into it and is safe. How about those who would run into the ruins of the Tower of Babel? Would they be safe? Oh, maybe just for a little while, but then they'd also be exposed. But it says here that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We ought to go to God to make sure that we are living right. the way to do that, of course, is go into His Word. Note, if you will, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. It tells us there, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What does that mean? Well, there's a number of different applications that you might make there. Perhaps if we're thinking about changing jobs. I've known of people that changed jobs and because of it lost their soul. It's a sad, sad situation, but it happens. They choose a job that will take them, or a vocation that will take them away and keep them away from the body of Christ. Separate a limb from its source, the trunk, the roots, and it will wither and die. And many of us have had opportunity to make choices throughout our lives. I once had to make the choice. Didn't take me long to make it. As I did go to school, I became a certified commercial diver. But while I was going to school, I met someone. They introduced me to the Lord. I obeyed the gospel. I finished the school because I paid out a lot of money. But before I ever finished, I knew that no way would I have this as a vocation. You know why? I've yet to hear of the Church of Christ on an oil rig in the North Sea. In other words, I could not serve God and do so faithfully, nor could I continue a marriage that would start just after my conversion and be gone all the time. In other words, I had the understanding that I needed to commit my works unto the Lord. If I would have taken that job, I can guarantee you one thing. Well, probably a couple of things. The marriage would have suffered. But more importantly, I probably would have lost my soul. Now, I'm not giving you this just to testify. I'm giving you this as an example of how it happens. But we need to understand that we need to commit our works unto the Lord. These people that built this tower in Babel, they did not commit their works unto the Lord. Why? They were smarter than God. They were going to go up there and meet Him. Notice, if you will, also the power of unity. As we refer back to our text, we can see that they were of one language. They were of one speech. And they decided that they were going to build this tower. Notice what God said. Behold, the people is one. They have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know why? Because they were united. Proper unity pleases God. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we see some words that are often snatched out of context, thrown around. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And sometimes they don't realize and understand that in my name means by my authority. But even if this congregation consisted of two people, and they were serving God faithfully, He'd be here with us. We would be united with God. And by the way, God plus one is a majority. I don't care how you slice it. Proper unity is needed for evangelism. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we see that the church was multiplied. We see that the church was edified. We see that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Why? It's because they had rest. They had rest because the persecution had ceased, at least for the time being. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. In other words, they were united for this cause, and they continued to work for this cause. All of them. When that occurs, growth occurs. You know how it starts? It starts within. It starts with us as a group. We begin to grow. We do so spiritually. We're not going to grow numerically, because I don't know of anybody here that at the present time is expecting to have children. And so, the only way that we can grow numerically is first grow spiritually and reach out to those that are lost and those that are in error and those who want to come to a place where the truth is preached and where we have friendly people. Again, unity is essential for church growth. Evangelism, of course, should lead to church growth. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." In other words, united we stand, divided we fall. "And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." That's why we see, following the conversion that we find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They continued to grow because they were united for the cause. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that that growth continued because they were united properly. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Introduced this article this morning from 1978 about a gospel meeting that was held here in this place. And it says, during that gospel meeting, I think, if I read correctly, that 10 were baptized. I think it's very sad. I've never been to a gospel meeting where more than 2 were baptized. Now, some of you have, and some of you remember. And you know why it's that way? It's because the church, for some reason, can't somehow figure out that they have to be properly united, standing on the Word of God, doing what God would have done so that these things were to happen. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, we'll see how, when the church is properly united, that they should be. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." In other words, that which is good for me, or that which I have which is good for you, is yours. And we are to protect and fortify that unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing through inspiration of the Spirit, writes to the Ephesian brethren. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." We talked this morning in our Bible class how that we are called by the gospel. The vocation wherewith ye are called, we are to walk worthy of. In other words, continuing to stay in the Word, continuing to abide by the Word. And we are called to be in unity in Christ. The Tower of Babel shows us how unity is powerful. But know this, that misaligned, improperly directed unity will fail. Properly aligned unity in Christ is strong and will not fail. What are we to be doing? What kind of tower are we to be building? We're to be building upon that which is given to us in the gospel. Where our growth should be internally, it should also be numerically. But the only way it happens is that we go to people and we find them and we teach them how to become children of God. Can you do it? Here's the gospel plan of salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the first step is that they have to hear. How else are they going to hear unless you go and tell them? Secondly, they are to believe. Of course, they're not going to believe anything they haven't heard. John 3 and 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Should tells us that they haven't made it yet. They've heard, they've believed, and that's okay. What are they to do now? Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, they are to repent. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And they're also, according to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, to confess. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And then to become a child of God, so that they might be united with us in service to God, they must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's what Peter told them when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift, friends, is the promise of eternal life. And then we must be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You may have been united one time with the church. You may have been united in Christ at one time and have allowed yourself, because of sin, to be separated from God. Friends, if that's the case, you're no longer united in Christ. You're no longer connected to God. And it is as if you were continually lost. But you can change that tonight. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the Arian Christian is to repent and pray. It says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, you can go to heaven, but you can't get there building a tower such as the people in Babel did. But you can get there by serving God and doing His will. Won't you begin tonight? If you need to respond to the invitation, come as together we stand and sing.